We're in the book of Ruth, chapter 2, about 8 books into the Bible. Let's see if we can do it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Great. Good job. Ruth is set in the days of the judges, when there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So there were a lot of problems that we read about when we went through the book of Judges. Some believe that it was contemporary, the book of Ruth, the events that took place there contemporary with Gideon. You remember Gideon at that time, the Midianites were ravaging the land and God raised up Gideon as a deliverer in Israel. We read in chapter 1 that there's a famine in the land, and so that would coordinate with what was taking place in Gideon's time. And of course, we know when the children of Israel turned away from the Lord, God's chastening hand came upon them. And so that could be the reason for the famine we read about in chapter 1 that drove Naomi and Elimelech from Bethlehem, which is the people we're looking at here. Elimelech, a man from Judah, his wife Naomi, their kids Mahlon and Chilion. They left Bethlehem when the famine hit, went to Moabite territory, stayed there for a decade. And it's while they were over there that Elimelech passed from the scene and died. And then Mahlon and Chilion married two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. But then Mahlon and Chilion ended up dying over in Moab as well. And so Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah were left. And Naomi heard that the famine was over in their land and they could return to the land of Bethlehem, the land of Israel, to their place in Bethlehem. And she encouraged her two daughters-in-law to stay in Moab and to marry Moabite men, as opposed to coming back and leaving their country and coming back to Israel. Orpah decided to stay. Ruth, with that powerful word of commitment to Naomi, decided to go with her. And so they left Moab and came back into Bethlehem. And in chapter 2, we're going to be introduced to another person, and that person is Boaz, a near of kin, kinsman redeemer, close relative, one who is going to, how do you say, save the day for these two widows who are poor and have come back into the land. As we look here in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, it says there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. The term great wealth in Hebrew actually is the same thing that's translated mighty man of valor when it speaks of Gideon and also Jephthah. So this was a very prestigious man, a man filled with integrity. Interestingly enough, that same word is also used in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, at the end of the verse, where it's speaking of Ruth as a virtuous woman or a woman of excellence. And so here are two individuals that are very prominent people as far as their character goes. And so again, verse 1, a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, his name was Boaz. So verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Ruth wanted to go out into the fields so that they could get some food. These are two poor widows right here. And there was a very wonderful provision made for the poor and the strangers in the land. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. What an excellent welfare system when you think about it. For the people who owned the land, it gave them an opportunity to be generous. They go out, they harvest their crops, but you know, leave the corners and whatever is not ripe at the time or whatever you don't catch first time through, leave it for the poor of the land. What a great thing for the poor to be able to keep some dignity so they can go out and work for their food and gather it up and bring it home. A great system. I don't know what has happened in our country, but I think we've missed the boat. And we see, granted, there are people in need, and my heart goes out to them, but there are also people who take advantage of the system. And we're really giving them no incentive to go out and find a job. They can make more money sometimes just sitting at home collecting a welfare check, and then that burden goes on the rest of society, which really shouldn't be. What a great thing that God had set up with the nation of Israel. And so this is what Ruth is taking advantage of here. She's going out so she can get some food for her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. So verse 3 says, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. She happened. She just happened to be there. Literally, it's her chance chanced upon her. Coincidence. Just happened to end up in the field of Boaz. I don't know about you, but I don't believe in coincidence. I don't believe in chance. I don't believe in luck. Even though it's worded that way here, I believe the Lord guides. And he guides you where he wants you to go. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. It's like even if you're throwing some dice to decide who's going to replace Judas Iscariot, remember that in Acts chapter 1? The Lord is the one who's guiding how those things are going to turn out. And even with our own lives, I think sometimes we miss the leading of the Lord. We don't understand because he leads in such a very natural way. Sometimes when we think we're going to be led by the Lord or we're looking for the Lord's guidance, we're expecting this supernatural hum to start coming over us like, I am the Lord speaking to you. Go this way. Walk in this direction. Where in reality, he speaks in such natural ways, we think it's our own idea. And we go, you know, I should go and I should do this. I think a great example of that is how my wife and I's paths crossed. She was living in Brawley for actually most of her life, and I was over here, been here for almost 20 years now. But there came a point in the time of the ministry here where we wanted to do some outreaches, so I just happened to call the pastor and Julian, and he just happened to recommend this certain theater group to do some outreaches with. So they came to town, we did some outreaches and whatnot, and then a while later they were coming back into town and wanted to get together, and on their way they just happened to pick up this girl who used to be with them for 3 years but then had moved on into nursing and going to go into the missionary field in Africa. And that's how our paths crossed. That just happened to person was my wife. And so I think, you know, when you look back at it, the chain of events that took place that got us together, I certainly believe that the Lord is the one who is behind that. I don't think it was just coincidence. I view it as a God incident. Amen? Here in, again, Proverbs 16:9, it says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I firmly believe that. God, you know, he wants to guide us. He wants to lead us in the paths that he wants us to walk in. And so often, again, I think it's in hindsight that we look back and go, you know, I think I see God's hand in that. I think he's the one that put that on my heart to call the pastor and Julian and get the covenant players and things of that sort. So a cool thing, the way that the Lord works in our lives. And so here in Ruth, going, just happening to come to the field of Boaz, this near of kin, this kinsman redeemer, as we'll see. Verse 4, it says, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Here's the employer coming, greeting his employees. The Lord be with you. Now, I worked for a number of employers growing up, and I never got greeted like this. I don't know about you, but it just didn't happen like that on the job site. Yet the Bible tells us when we treat, employers treat employees a certain way and employees treat their employers a certain way, there's harmony on the job site. And production is at its all-time high. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, it says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters. Now, granted, we're talking masters and slaves in these verses, but you have to realize that 60 million people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And so this would apply to employers and employees in our day as far as how we interact with one another. But bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Do you know what eye service is? It's only working when the master's eye is on you. Only working when the boss rounds the corner. Oh, here he comes. Better get to work. I know some of us have probably been like that, and some of us have probably had employees like that. But Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So the directives here for the employees, when you're working, even if your master's not a believer, let's say he's a thug, let's say he's mean, you should do it as if you're working to the Lord. The reason why is because it's going to be a powerful witness to your employer and to those that are around you. And even for the masters or the employers, it says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, a lot of the employers that I worked around, not necessarily worked for, but worked around, I was in the construction field most of my working years. I'm not really working anymore. I just pastor a church here. So you know how that is. We only work one day a week. But a lot of contractors and whatnot, they felt like they had to intimidate, it seemed like, the employees and instill fear into them, yell at them, do this, do that. And so the employees would work, but it seemed like they just worked out of fear, out of intimidation. And as soon as the employer was gone, production went to an all-time low. I'm of the firm opinion that if you respect your employees, it will yield loyalty, and they'll want to do a good job to please you and all. And that's how the Bible guides us on both sides of the coin here. And this is what we see in Boaz's life, isn't it? He's coming in, the Lord be with you. And their response, well, the Lord bless you. And then it says, verse 5, then Boaz said to his servants, who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Translate that, hey, who's the babe in the field? We see that, you know, the beginning of a romance taking place here. And it says, verse 6, so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Some implication here that Boaz is considerably older than Ruth, as we kind of look at the players in the story. He refers to her as my daughter here in this passage over in verse 10 of chapter 3. It says, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, Boaz speaking to Ruth, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. So a little bit of an implication that he's older. Some think that he's Naomi's age. That just kind of adds a little bit more information to the romance story as it builds. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. And so Boaz directs Ruth to stay by his female workers and to not go out into another field. And he's commanded the young men, don't lay a hand on her. You remember from Judges chapter 19, the story of the Levite's concubine, how women were treated at that time. And so stay close in. This is a safe place to be. And verse 10 says, so she fell on her face. This is an expression of humility. It's not that she was clumsy and just, whoa, you know, hit the ground. But you know how that is when you meet somebody that you really like and there's that attraction and all of a sudden you become the klutz? I remember it goes all the way back to me at first grade. There was this girl in the class that I really liked. First grader, how about that? But this first grade girl, I went over to her and we were having a paint project at craft time and there were bottles of paint on the desk and I went over there and was talking with her and she was talking with me and then I got up and knocked the bottle of paint over, broke on the floor and the teacher comes, what's going on over here? So I looked kind of like an idiot at that time, becoming the klutz. But that's not what's going on with Ruth right here. Ruth, it's an act of humility as she falls on her face, just blown away by the grace that Boaz is showing her. It says that she bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. So he says, the reason I'm treating you this way is because of how you've treated your mother-in-law after the death of your husband, how you've forsaken everything. It reminds us back again in chapter 1, verse 16, that statement of commitment by Ruth, where Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Leaving the gods of Moab and coming to the children of Israel and the true and the living God. And she's treated her mother-in-law, Naomi, wonderfully. She's out there working in the field and providing food and sustenance for them. And basically what we're seeing here is the positive side of what goes around comes around. Oftentimes we look at that in the negative sense. What goes around comes around. You do the wrong thing, it's going to come back on you. It's actually scriptural. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the flesh, or the sinful nature, the lusts of the flesh, you will reap corruption. It's like that old computer term, garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put inside, that's what's going to come out of you. You can't escape it. But the positive side of it is he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Many of you have chose to sow to the Spirit this morning. You chose to come here to worship corporately the true and the living God and to fellowship with the body of Christ and to be in God's Word this morning. And so you're sowing to your spirit. You're being built up spiritually and you will reap everlasting life. Now, we think of everlasting life as quantity, don't we? It's duration of life. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll live forever with Him in heaven. That's true. But eternal life is also a quality of life. Jesus said in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Quality of life, having a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you sow to the Spirit, you're being built up and you're going to reap a quality of life in your being. And so you reap what you sow, the positive aspect of that. That's what we see happening to Ruth at this point. And again, in verse 12, Boaz said, "The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." This is referred to as a zoomorphism, zoo, like animals and whatnot. And it's attributing animal qualities to the Lord, like a mother hen there, and Ruth being the little baby chick that's coming underneath the wings of the mother hen for shelter and stuff. And you see this throughout the Bible a lot in the Psalms. In Psalm 17, verse 8, it says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings." Also in Psalm 57, verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." Even in the New Testament, we see a very similar thing. Remember in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus gave a stern rebuke to the Pharisees. And time and again, they had turned away from the Lord. And Jesus made this powerful statement, how so often throughout their history, God wanted to bring them to him, but they were so stiff-necked, they kept turning away from him. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus making reference here to the centuries in the past, how often I wanted to gather you to my side, but you were so rebellious, you kept turning away from me. And that's what we read about in the Old Testament so much, is Israel turning away from the true and the living God. But do you notice in this verse, Jesus is saying, "I wanted to." It's a great testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ right here. And he said, because of this, because you keep turning away and don't come under my wings for refuge, your house is going to be left to you desolate. Your temple, your city is going to be destroyed. A prophecy of what would take place some 40 years later in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And he said, "You're not going to see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so right here we have Ruth coming to the shelter of the Almighty God. And in verse 13, it goes on to say, "Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.' Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." An ephah was roughly like filling up a 5-gallon bucket, weighed about 30 pounds. And so it was a decent amount that she got that day. She'd been there from the morning all the way until the evening. You can see, the integrity of Ruth as she's working there all day. And, of course, the graciousness of Boaz as he lets some fall from the reaper's hands. And verse 18 says, "Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied." That refers to the rest of her lunch, the parched grain and all. She saved some back for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And her mother-in-law said to her, verse 19, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. In the Hebrew, it's Goel, translated in some translations, kinsman redeemer. The next of kin in Israel, in that culture, the next of kin had a powerful redemptive part that he played in his family. You read of the kinsman redeemer having the ability to be able to buy a piece of property that a fellow brother had sold because of poverty. If one of the Israelites was running out of money and got poor, they could take some of their property and sell it off. A next of kin, a kinsman redeemer, a goel, could come in and buy that piece of property back to keep it in the family name. Also, if a man got so poor that he sold himself as a slave, the kinsman redeemer, in like manner, would have the ability to come and purchase him out of slavery, to buy his freedom back, to redeem him. And also, the phrase Goel is translated the avenger of blood. Do you remember that? Do you remember when someone killed someone accidentally? It wasn't a police force that would come in and arrest them and take them to jail. Then they would have a trial. It was the next of kin of the one who was killed would take it upon themselves to see that justice was meted out. So this person who had, let's say, accidentally killed someone had to run to one of these six cities of refuge because the avenger of blood, the Goel, was going to come and kill that person. And legally, he could do that. And so this guy who killed somebody accidentally could get to one of the cities of refuge. They'd have like a trial there. And if he was innocent, he still killed the person, but he was innocent of premeditated murder, he wouldn't be handed over to the Goel, the avenger of blood. But he'd have to stay in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And that could be a long time, depending on how old the high priest was at that time. So it showed really the sanctity of life. Even if it was an accidental death, it showed that there were still consequences for that to happen. So the Goel here, he plays a big part in the redemptive life of Israel. And in the book of Ruth, we see two things taking place here. We see the Goel, Boaz, the one who has the ability to be able to buy back this piece of property from Naomi. You remember Naomi and Elimelech left Bethlehem because of a famine. They most likely sold their property, and then when they ran out of everything, they left and went over to Moab. So here these two poor widows are back in Bethlehem, and Boaz is the one, the next of kin, who can redeem this property back so that it can stay in the family name. That's one thing. There's a second thing that's taking place in this book, too, and it's called the law of the Leverite marriage. Lever is Latin for brother-in-law, a husband's brother. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it tells us of this law. And let's just flip back a couple pages to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25 and take a look at this. This is the second thing that's running along in the book of Ruth concerning Boaz and Ruth. Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning from verse 5. It says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So you see the purpose of this, of the Levirate marriage, the brother-in-law, the husband's brother, is so that the family name can continue on. Thus, the inheritance can continue on as well. But, verse 7, if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, and this is like the civil hall in those days where the courts were at, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. So a great disgrace if he didn't take his brother's wife. And so I bet, you know, in that time, the brothers would really be particular on who their brothers married, because they might end up with that girl. But anyway, these are the two things that are taking place in the book of Ruth. What we're going to see as we, and we'll see this in subsequent studies as we go through the remaining chapters, is we'll see Boaz with the ability ability to be here, the next of kin, the kinsman redeemer, and not only buying back the field and keeping it in the name, but also taking Ruth as his wife to continue on the line there of Elimelech's family. And we'll see that as it goes on. It also places Ruth in the line of King David. And we know that that is the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that because Boaz becomes in this a very powerful picture, being the kinsman redeemer, the one with the ability to redeem Ruth and Naomi and these things back to them as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came to this earth and he gave his life. He actually became, if you will, a next of kin to us. He being God Almighty coming to this earth and becoming a man, became really our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. And he had the ability to redeem us back to himself by giving his life on Calvary's cross so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And we'll talk about that again in chapters to come. I say chapters, there's only two left after this, but we'll be talking about that, how Boaz is a type of Christ and all. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabite said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field.' So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." Barley harvest, we're talking March and April. Wheat harvest, talking June and July. So a number of months that she continued on gleaning in the field here before the events take place that we read about in chapter 3, where Boaz and Ruth come together. The thing that I want to close with, if you'd like to turn to the New Testament, is in Matthew chapter 6. As we're going through chapter 2, we see, in my opinion, the providence of God, how God guides Ruth into Boaz's presence and thus brings them together, takes care of them, but also continues his plan of redemption for the entire world through the bringing in of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning from verse 25. So often we worry about our own provisions, and we find ourselves in various needs, and we wonder if things are going to ever happen. Am I ever going to make ends meet financially? Am I ever going to meet that right special someone? You know, and these are things that weigh heavy on us depending on what stage of life we're in. And the Lord wants us not to worry about these things, but he rather wants us to be focused on him and let him take care of all those details because he's able, amen? Now, it's hard to say an amen when you're in one of those positions, when you're single and you've been single for years and you really want to be married and you're wondering, am I ever going to get married? Friends, God knows your need. He knows what he's doing. And he wants us to be patient, and he wants us to keep our eyes focused upon him and his kingdom and allow him to work in his time. It's challenging, but it's what builds character in you. It says in chapter 6, verse 25 of Matthew, "Therefore I say to you," Jesus speaking, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Do you believe that? It's true. He'll take care of the needs that you have. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Hey, we're going to have enough problems tomorrow. Why worry about the future? Why not focus upon God and his kingdom and allow him to work in and through your life? Amen. He'll guide you. You'll look back and you'll think, wow, what a coincidence. No, stop yourself there and go, no, this is God. This is a God incident here. So let's be in tune to his voice. Amen. and follow after him. Father, we want to thank you for the time we can spend right now in your word. Lord, you're so good to us, and we thank you, God, for watching out for us and for the peace that we can have in our heart, knowing that you see where we're at, you see our needs, and that you will take care of us. Thank you, Lord, for that. And for any that are here, Father, right now, I pray that have heavy hearts and maybe challenging decisions that they're facing, I pray they would be able to lay them in your hands and not worry, but focus upon you, trusting that you are going to speak and you will guide. We thank you for that, O God. May your blessing be upon your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.